Oh, goodness gracious, Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church again. We have a great day because God made this day and He gave it to us. And we're grateful for this great day that the Lord has made. Now, as Dave's already told you, if you haven't been and vote yet, you need to go vote. I know many of you probably have already been to the polls and voted absentee, and that's good. But if you haven't, Tuesday, go vote. Now, the media is trying to get the moral majority to not vote this year. Wonder why do you think that is? Well, they don't like the people we vote for because we vote for moral and ethical people. And so there's some of them out there that's not too moral and not too ethical. You know, there's some devils out here in America. You know, we used to think that only demons and devils was in Africa. But I'm telling you, we must have brought them all to America because there's sure a bunch of them out here now. I'm telling you, they're here. But I'm going to read just a little bit to you to start off with. About in Psalms 33, I'm going to show you some things the Lord told us to do. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Praise the Lord. I mean, I don't think we praise Him enough, do you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with a harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. I think about what the Lord tells us to praise Him and worship Him, you know, with everything. I mean, praise and worship the King. Praise Him. He's worthy to be worshiped and praised. Sing unto Him a new song. You know, we need to praise the Lord. Now that we go on down, He's talking about here that the world was made by Him. He made everything. And I don't think we get a picture as we go on down through those scriptures. I'm not going to read them all. But everything was made by God. Everything. I mean, He spoke, and as He spoke, everything came into existence. You know, I think about how He done this. You know, the magnificence of the creation is beyond your and my imagination. As a human being, we cannot fathom the fact that this earth that we live on was, at one time, was not here. There was nothing but empty space. And one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords said, "Let there be," and it happened. You can't even imagine that. You can try, but you can't imagine it. I mean, that's all you can do. In a little bit of our little bitty tiny brain that we've got to get to the point where we can imagine that this earth that we live on, I mean, this thing, as far as I'm concerned, we're not moving. As far as I'm concerned, we're sitting still right here in this room today. I mean, it's been here forever. As far as I'm concerned, it was here when I got here, when I came into the world. I've been here almost 70 years, and it's still here, and nothing appears to have changed. We're sitting still, it looks like. But we're not sitting still. We are revolving at 1,003 miles an hour right now. We are turning. This baseball we're on is turning at 1,003 miles an hour. And it's been doing that for eons. And it don't ever change. And it stays so precise that you can set your clock. The atomic clocks can be set with the rotation of the Earth's surface. And it's... what's that, the computer doing that? James, you forgot to turn off your cell phone. Oh, goodness gracious. These computers, I've come to realize, have a mind of their own. There's no two ways about it. But when I think about the earth turning at 1,003 miles an hour, and it's been doing this for thousands of years, and it never slows down. Just think, every day you set your clock, you can look at the instruments that we have today, and they can tell you, they can give you a calendar, or they can give you something in advance that'll show you, they know exactly what time the sun is going to rise and set next January or next February. They know what time the sun's going to rise, what time sunset's going to be everywhere, because the earth never changes. it turns at 1,003 miles an hour. And then we also know when the seasons start. When God spoke this thing into existence and put it here, He put it here so that we can set up with our clocks and they can tell you exactly on the calendar what day spring's going to start, what day summer's going to start, what day fall's going to start, and what day winter's going to start. And it happens every year. Exactly due to the rotation of the earth and the variation of the way it tilts. And to think that God made that. That's why He says right here, we ought to rejoice in the Lord. We ought to praise Him and worship Him. You know, I can build buildings. I can do all kinds of things. I thought about yesterday, the simple little thing, Friday afternoon, we flew over to Terrell and picked up Ty and his wife and Eldon and his wife. And we flew to Lubbock. And we went out there and I thought, you know, here we are. It was a beautiful day. I mean, it was clear as a bell. You could see for 100 miles as far as I was concerned. Here we are flying up there 12,500 feet, just as smooth and clear and cool. And I thought, how wonderful it is. And to think that God made this beautiful thing that I'm looking at down here. He made this thing. And you look down and there's towns everywhere. You know, there's fields everywhere. And you say, and God made all that. And we ministered to people yesterday, taught a healing school out there all afternoon, yesterday afternoon. And we ministered to people till 9 o'clock. Now, the pastor made the announcement, said, now, Thurman and his team, when they get through teaching, they've got to minister for a while. And then they've got to catch an airplane going back to Dallas. Well, when I got up, I told him, I said, we don't have to worry about catching the airplane. This time I'm flying the airplane. We leave when I get ready, not when they get ready. That's a praise the Lord. So we ministered to people till 9 o'clock. I mean, after the healing school. And, of course, the pastor out there and his name, he has an extremely good name, Pastor Christian. That's a good name, wouldn't you think, for a pastor? That's his last name, Christian. But I thought to myself, he said, I have never seen people like your team that takes each individual person and meets their needs, whatever that need is. They didn't do that. When they have a healing school, after they talk, they just go up and touch the person and say, be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed. And that's all they say. They don't actually take the time to minister to each person, each family, to find out what their needs are, to build their faith a few minutes and to pray the prayer of faith for them and get them healed and delivered. He said, I have never in my life seen anybody that takes the time y'all do with each individual to pray for them. He said, I've never seen a ministry like yours. God's called us out to be unique, hasn't He? We are a unique set of people in the body of Christ. But there was 4 teams of us yesterday. 4 men and their wives were ministering to people, and we ministered from about 4:30 till after 9 o'clock last night. Well, then we go out there, and we get our airplane all started and pre-flighted and everything, and we get off the ground about 10:30, and it only takes us about an hour and 40 minutes to get all the way back to Terrell. I mean, a beautiful flight. I mean, you can see everything for miles, and you think how beautiful. I mean, when you come in over the Dallas area, you know, I mean, you look and there's lights everywhere. How in the world are you going to find a little tiny runway out in all of those lights? Just like when we were going into Lubbock, the guy says, he cleared me in, and he says, do you have the runway in sight? I told him I got it in sight on my GPS, but I don't see it out here. So we get a little closer, and he finally says, do you have it in sight? I finally told him, yes. But I hadn't seen the airport yet, but I knew it was right on course because I'm looking at an instrument to tell me I'm lined up directly with it. And sure enough, guess what? With the instrumentation you got, in a few more minutes, right dead in front of the nose of the airplane, there's that runway. See, now just think. God made everything we've got that man has put together to put all this together. And He made this before the creation. He knew all these things. He knew we were going to be going out to Lubbock before He made the world. Isn't that amazing how awesome God is? He made this beautiful world and He gave it to us. Now look what He says down here in verse 12 of Psalms 33. Blessed is the nation. Now think about what He says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now there's a lot of gods out there. There's a lot of devils out there. And I'm telling you, they are trying to take over America. They're trying to take over your home. They're not only out there trying to take over America, they're trying to take over your home. They're trying to take over your life. And if you don't learn who you are in Christ, and you don't read this book, the devils of hell will take over you, this nation, and they will take over your home, and they will take over your life, and they come to steal, kill, and to destroy. They're going to do it. But it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Now think about this. If you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, God has chosen you and you have found what He has chosen you to be. And there's no people on the earth as blessed as you are because you're a son or a daughter of God. I can still see it right now when I think about when Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago and defeated the forces of darkness. Triumphed over that beast completely. I can see the board meeting in hell. I can just see that beast. He said, I have been defeated by a man. He beat me. I have been destroyed, technically. Now then, we've got to do something, because if the people living on the earth ever learn what really belongs to them once they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if they ever learn what's really theirs, we will be able to have no power over their life. They will be free of everything. We won't have any input into their life. So what we've got to do, we've got to go up there and begin to put thoughts in their minds. We've got to attack their minds. We've got to get them busy about doing everything except studying the Word of God. You've got to keep people out of the Word of God. Because if you're not in the Word of God, you don't know who you are. I think about Friday afternoon, we're getting ready to go. I pulled the airplane out and pulled it up there to the fuel pump, and I'm filling it up with fuel, and after I get it filled up, I walk over and there's three or four young men over there that's going to fly banners over the raceway while they're having the races. You know, they've got three little bitty tiny airplanes that pull a banner behind them. I walked over and talked to them while I was waiting on Cheryl and Ayesha to get there. And as I talked, I said, young man, are you a Christian? He said, well, yeah. And so I talked to him a few minutes. He said, are you a Christian? I said, absolutely, I'm a Christian. He said, how could you be a Christian and fly an airplane like that? I said, well, what has that got to do with it? He said, well, I understand, you know, you have to be humble and meager to be a Christian. I said, boy, have you got some wrong information. I said, yeah, we need to be humble to be Christians. But you don't have to be poor to be a Christian. Amen. I said, God don't want His children to be poor. He says that, you know, that He blesses us when we're obedient to His word. He blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. I said, there's no way I can be a blessing to others if I don't have resources. I said, if I don't have this machine, we're going to Lubbock to preach the word of God. I said, if I didn't have some way to take the ministry team out there, I couldn't go out there and be a blessing to those people unless I either rode in a car or walked. I said, so I don't think God wants me to walk. I said, my time is too valuable. You know, so I said, I have to go, and I have to go in a hurry. I said, you give me the knowledge. I said, you've heard wrong. And so in the next few minutes, I stood there and talked to that young man, and I found out that young man was totally confused about the things of God. Everything he said, well, I heard, or somebody said. I said, son, your problem is you need to get in the Word, and you need to read the Bible for yourself. See, that's what the problem is. And you know the second problem is when we read it, we don't believe it. When we read it, this book means exactly what it says to the letter. To the letter. You don't have to have a doctor of theology to interpret the Word of God to you. If Jesus said, if you sin, it'll bring forth death. You know that's what he meant? And you know him when he says, I'm no respecter of persons? Do you know when young people, I think about young men today that go out and start smoking and drinking and sleeping around with girls and all that kind of stuff. They think, well, we're young, you know, and that's just the thing all young boys do. But I wonder why so many of them are dying. I wonder why venereal disease is going wild today. And you think about, I've told this story before, but I think about this precious, beautiful young woman. She was a virgin through high school. She had a great mother and daddy. She loved God. She went to church and she kept herself pure and clean. She didn't date much in high school, although she was a beautiful young girl. She said, I'm going to keep myself clean and pure for my husband. She had the right idea. And then she goes to one of our schools of higher learning where God is not there. And there's a lot of them out there. They say they're Christian schools. But you can't hardly find a Christian school today that has much of God in it. You know that? There's just as much sin. I'll have to say that one of the biggest schools that we got when I was in the Baptist, Baylor, they're getting to be as far from God as any school I know. You can go down there and see parties where they have alcohol and everything else on campus. Let me tell you, that's not God. You can go to any of the schools, and you can go to the schools of higher learning. What are they doing? They're running up and down the halls. They're using the Lord's name in vain. They're drinking. They're smoking. They're sleeping around. They're doing everything. It don't matter where it is. It's happening. That's not God. That does not line up with this book. So it's not God. I don't care what school you go to. This young lady, she went to one of those schools. She went off to get her an education. Her first year there, she met a star quarterback on the football team. He went with all the girls he wanted to go with. Every girl was waiting for him to ask them to go somewhere. All of them loved him. He was handsome. And he was a star quarterback on the football team. He was somebody. And he found her. And he wanted her to go with him. And she said no. Finally, he kept working with her till he finally enticed her to go out with him on a date. And after a few dates, he wanted to have sex with her. And she said, no, I don't do those kind of things. I'm a virgin. And so he really pursued her. He was trying to conquer that young lady. And finally one day he told her, said, I love you and I want to marry you. He said, but if you love me, you'll let me have sex with you before I marry you. And he finally enticed her, and she yielded. And what he didn't know, or she didn't know, he had AIDS because he had slept with another girl, several other girls that had had some kind of disease. But he had AIDS, and it manifested in her body very quickly. And within 1 year, she was dead. One time, sex with one boy, and it killed her. A shame, isn't it? God says, how much sex do you say you can have before you get married? None. He didn't stutter when he said that either. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So you go vote this week, and you vote for the ones that stands as a moral majority, and you know who that is. I will tell you to vote for the people that believe in Jesus, if there is any of them. There's not a lot of them, I will say that. But vote for the ones that believe in Jesus. If you haven't done your legwork yet, you can still go to the voters' guides and you can see what these people believe. But when you go, make sure you vote for people that believe at least as close like we do as Christians, as moral, ethical people. People that believe that God is still God. People that believe that stealing, killing, and all these things is wrong. You know, don't vote for those people. Those people that believe, I mean, the vote for the people that do believe those things are wrong. Because they are wrong. But go vote. Last year, I understand about only 50 or 55% of the moral majority voted. So this year, let's let it be 100%. Go vote. I want you, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to think about what I'm going to say today. As always, I want you always to think about what the Word of God says, because this Word that I'm giving you is coming from God, and it's for every one of us. It's not just for one. It's for every one of us all the time. And when He speaks, He means business. He is God. This is His rule book, His owner's manual, written to you and me. Now, if you want to have a good life and you want to enjoy it, you're going to have to do it His way. There's been people in my life that have said, made the statement to me when I was working as an engineer, they said, you do it Thurman's way or no way. Well, that's kind of the way I've always run my life. I've always run my life. I have studied. I have went to school. I've read God's Word, and I know what His book says, and I know how He says do it. So whenever I was building buildings or designing equipment, men were working for me, I knew what I was doing. I was not the normal boss. When I spoke, I knew what I said was true, and I knew it would work. So when I told them to do something the way I wanted it done, I'd listen to what they had to say, but I made the final decision. And whenever I said, you do it this way, you did it my way or no way. Because I knew I was right, because I serve the living God. And I always seek Him every day for counsel for everything I do. And I'm going to tell you, that's why I was so successful in my business life with the people and the companies I work for, because I sought the living God, I walked with Him, and I knew what He said. And I walked in obedience to His Word, and He blessed everything I put my hands to. So I didn't let men live in sin around me. I told them what was right. I told them what was wrong. And I demanded that they walk in obedience to God's Word. I prayed with them, and I prayed for them, and I walked in obedience to God's Word every day. But I was known as the man. You do it Thurman's way or no way. That's the way it was. But I was very successful in that. Because when I spoke it the way the Lord did, and He always honored that. Now listen to what He says here in verse 14. As obedient children, you and I are children. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your innocence, your ignorance. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, we were all ignorant, and some of us are still there. We're just as ignorant as we can be, because we have not opened this book, we have not read this book, and when we do read it, we don't believe it. But as it is, which hath called you is holy. Do you think God is holy? Okay. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As God is holy, how are we supposed to be? Holy. Does that mean you and I are supposed to be just like God? Is that a mouthful? That's almost a mouthful. Be ye holy. Because, look at verse 16. Because it is written. Now see, this is what you don't ever forget. If it's written, you're going to be held accountable to it. If God wrote it down in this book is what you and I, every one of us, are going to be judged around. As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Somebody said, well, God understands. He knows it's because I'm young and I want to go out and, I want to smoke and drink and I want to live. You know, I want to have fun. I want to go out and have sex with the girls. You know, I want to live like the rest of the boys. God understands. Yes, He understands, all right. But if you die in that sin, I guarantee you, you'll bust hell wide open. And let me tell you, all I got to say, if all that sinning, smoking, drinking, and running around with the wild girls and all that stuff, if you enjoyed it, you better enjoy it, because you ain't going to enjoy where you're going if you'd live like that. Isn't that something? Well, let me tell you, I ain't never seen no cigarettes. I ain't never seen no alcohol. I ain't never seen no sex. That's good enough for me to spend 1 second in hell for. Have you? No. Ain't nothing good enough. Ain't nothing on this earth. Jesus made a statement. He said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? What if you gained the whole world? What if you had everything? Everything. And you lived 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100 years. And you had everything, power and success and everything imaginable. And everybody bowed down to you. But you didn't serve Jesus. And then you died. And you spent the rest of eternity in hell. You know, there's a story in Luke 16 that talks about a rich man that he died. And it says, first of all, Lazarus died and the angels came and got him and carried him into the arms of Father Abraham. But said the rich man died and he opened his eyes in torment, in flame. He said, Father Abraham, let Lazarus. It's amazing how he could see over there on the other side at that time. He said, Father Abraham, let Lazarus come over and dip his finger in that cool water and come and put it on my tongue. I'm in agony in this flame. He said, no. He can't come. There's a great gulf that separates the two, and he can't come from where he is to you. He said, well, then let Lazarus go back and tell my five brothers. I've got five brothers that are headed to the same place because they all live just like I did. He said, no. He said, if one would return from the dead, said they got Moses and the prophets, let them read the book. He says, no, they won't believe the book. But if one would return from the dead and tell them, then they would believe. The Lord says, even though one shall return from the dead, there shall still be some that will not believe. We got the best documented thing that ever happened about Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of our King. And then we got this written book. And you and I are the most blessed of all people in the world that's ever been to live in a day when we have the written word of the living God. And all we got to do is read it. And there ain't never been a race of people in history that's been blessed like this generation right now has been blessed. Never. Do you realize that? Never. There has never been a race of people until this last century that could go out and get in a car and drive somewhere. You know, today we think that cars have been forever. Really? You know, you take that young man sitting right there, you know, as young as he is, or one of these others sitting over here. I mean, this young man here, he probably think when I say, when I was a little boy, there was no television. He says, oh, come on, give me a break. Television's always been. No, it has not been. You know? I mean, my son, I remember whenever my son was a little guy, about five. We used to still watch television. That's before I turned the stupid thing off. It wasn't quite so bad back in those days, but I've turned it off completely in the last 20, 25 years. But when my son was 5 years old, we were sitting there one Saturday morning. He was watching some little cartoons. Charlie Caidu and the Roadrunner, you know, was on that morning. And we were watching that, and he said, Dad, what was your favorite cartoon when you was my age? I said, son, when I was your age, there was no television. Oh, Dad, he said, you're kidding me. Well, see, I mean, he'd been raised up seeing a television set. There had to be forever. It couldn't have been that just in the last few years, television, but many of you in this room today are just like I am. You remember when there was no such thing as television. I mean, I remember my dad told me one time, he said, when he was a young man, he said, radio came out, a battery-operated radio that you could have at home. He said, one day, two of the old guys started to get out in their old car with the curtains on it, you know, the old Model T with the curtains, and said, well, we're going to run home. It's 12 o'clock. We're going to listen to the news. We got one of them new radios. We can hear the weather over the radio. Dad said, you know, guys, now Dad's a young man. You know, here's two old men, 60, 70 years old. And Dad said, you know, one day it'll probably come that you'll be able to get in that car and listen to that radio in your car. They said, son, we might as well send you down to Terrell and lock you up in the insane asylum now. Isn't that something? And my dad, he said, I had no idea. And the day he was telling me that story, we'd been down to Austin to see one of his brothers. We're coming back in my van. I had two color televisions in it, a VCR and a Nintendo, and the kids were back there. One of them was playing one color television with a Nintendo. The other was watching a VCR, and we're driving down the road, and Dad's watching his air-conditioned comfort, seats laid back, big captain chairs, and we are really suffering for Jesus. Boy, we really suffer, don't we, today? We live like kings in this nation. And Dad was looking at all this stuff and said, son, I never dreamed, never would I ever dream that the day would come that I could drive down the road in a vehicle with television in it. He said, I remember when I told those guys that story years ago, the day would probably come when they could drive down the road and listen to a radio in their car. They thought I was crazy. They said they needed to lock me up. But see, there, God gives men and women, mostly men, if we serve Him, He gives us visions and dreams about how to make things that will be great for us on this earth. Why do you think for 6,000 years there was no automobile? God wasn't ready. Then all of a sudden, somebody came up with an automobile. I mean, I remember one of the gentlemen that comes to this church, his dad was an engineer. And you talk about an engineer. He says, in high school, I believe it was high school, he said, my dad, for the project in studying engineering in high school, he built his engine and built his own car. So said, when the grandkid said, granddaddy, where did you get the block? He said, I cast it myself. They said, oh, granddaddy, didn't you go down and get it from a wrecking yard? He said, no, there was no such thing as a wrecking yard. I cast and built the mold and made every piece of that car, including every piston and valve and everything, and made that car from scratch. I bet there's not a human being in this room today could even know where to start to do that. You couldn't make it. You could not make it. If you can, you're way ahead of where I think you are. Because I've been to school and I've worked with engineering and I know and understand those things perfectly. But I'd hate to have to build one from scratch, I'll tell you for sure. Oh yeah, I know how they work. I can fix them. I can do anything. I mean, that's just like here a while back when Dave wanted to do a valve job on his car. He had one cylinder burn. I told him, I said, well, just jerk that head off. Jerk both heads off. We'll grind the valves on them. No, no, I just want to fix that one. I said, no, no, son. We want that car to run perfect. We get through with it. And he said, well, but I only want to fix the one. I said, look, son, you trusted your flesh to my decisions from the Word of God, and you got healed, didn't you? He said, yes, I did. I said, then you trust my engineering ability over yours, and let's do all of them and fix it right. And so he did, and we fixed them all right, and he's got a great running car. Well, see, I knew if we fixed one, and since it had nearly 200,000 miles on it, it might not be but a month or two till another would be burned. Then we got to tear this crazy thing down again. I know those things, and so Dave's got to where he trusts me, and my decision's pretty good. It's just like last night, he said, did you check them, the sail tanks, to make sure they didn't put fuel in them? I said, I haven't yet, but I'm going to. So I got up and checked the left one. Then I went and paid for the fuel, and I come back, and Dave said, have you checked that right tank? I said, well, no, not yet. But I said, since they didn't put it in the left one, and the instructions I left said they wasn't supposed to put fuel in that tank, and I only paid for the right amount of fuel for the other tanks. He said, but my pastor would teach me to check it. I said, okay, your pastor's right. So I got the screwdriver, got it, crawled up on the wing, and checked that in the sail tank to make sure it was bone dry. And it was. He said, my pastor would teach me to do it right. I said, okay, Dave, okay, I got it. See, sometimes you have to take the people you teach, they come back and teach you, right? Isn't that amazing? But see, iron sharpens iron. One man will sharpen another. Now then, as obedient children, we've got some things we've got to do. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. For if you call on the Father, listen to what he says the next verse there, next line. Who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work. Does God have any favorites? Huh? So I don't care who you are or what you're doing. He has no favorites. None. You don't get by with nothing. You may think, well, God loves me more than he does this one. No, he doesn't. He loves every one of us with all of his heart. But if you don't be holy and obedient to his word, I guarantee he will bring the switch of judgment upon you. And you won't like it. And many of us have had that switch brought upon us, and it has cost us our life. I think about the man that I ministered to 10 years ago, maybe 11 or 12 now. Yeah, maybe 13 years ago. That's right. He was about mid-50s then. He was my age at that time. This guy had been a great youth leader in a church. He had been a great Sunday school teacher. And then he got married to a woman that did not believe in going to church. And she kept him out of church for 10 years. They went to church 5 or 6 times in the next 10 years. And then at 55 years old, he came down with brain tumors. Well, when I heard about it, he had been a good friend of mine. So I drove 3 hours to a place where he was, and I went to see him in the hospital, and he didn't know who I was. So they sent him to San Antonio. They'd done surgery to a specialist, and they sent him back to the rest home to die. They said, there's nothing we can do. So I went, took a day off from work, and went down and spent all day praying over him, anointing him with oil, casting demons out of him, doing everything I knew to do. And finally, at the end of the day, I looked at him and I said, do you know who I am? And he turned and looked at me, and he hadn't said a word all day long. Turned and looked at me and said, you're Thurman Scrivener. I said, praise God, you're going to get healed. I just know it. Well, that was on Monday. But he died on Thursday at 55. Well, Sunday when I went back to his funeral, I went to that funeral and I watched, looked at that dead body laying there in that casket at 55. On the way home that afternoon, I said, Lord, you put me in this healing ministry. You're the one that did this to me. I didn't ask to be put in this ministry, but you put me in this. You're the one told me what to do. And I did everything I knew to do for that man, and that man did not get healed. I want to know what I did wrong. I know you said you don't hear the prayer of a sinner. So, Lord, if I got a sin in my life, I want to know what it is. I want to repent of it because I do not want to have failures. I said, Lord, would you please tell me what I did wrong? Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name. And I'd wait about a minute. No answer. I'd go back again. I'd ask him again. I asked him over and over and over and over. I had a 3-hour drive. Ain't nobody in the car but me and God. I petitioned him for almost 3 hours. I said, Lord, I've got to know where I made the mistake. I've got to know what I did wrong. Please tell me in Jesus' name. And just before I got home, 3 hours of trip, he spoke to me. He said, son, the problem was not yours. You didn't do anything wrong. He said, the problem was his. And you'll find the answer in John 15:2. So I'd stopped the car, opened my Bible, and opened it to John 15:2, since I didn't know what John 15:2 said at that time. And that verse says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And every branch in me that produces no fruit, I cut it off. I said, Lord, you took him out. He said, yes, because he produced no fruit for my kingdom for the last 10 years. I said, Lord, he was a great Sunday school teacher, a great youth leader. I said, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman he married. He said, I didn't put that woman in charge of the family. I put him in charge. So he said, I hold him accountable. So he took him out. That ought to make some of you girls feel relieved. God holds us men accountable. But let me tell you, he holds you accountable too to do what you're supposed to do. He does. He holds a man accountable for the family to walk in love and do what he says, to be obedient and be holy, for he is holy. But he holds you women accountable also to be that loving, kind wife that'll do what he told you to do, to love your husband, to be obedient to your husband, to be a loving, gentle, kind woman to your husband. That's what he called you to be. And any woman that don't want to do that, yeah, she can go ahead and get a divorce if she wants to. And then who knows what kind of hell you may go through. I've seen a lot of women that was married to a man that didn't do what they thought they ought to be doing. But let me tell you, whenever they do that, usually the woman is not doing what she's supposed to be doing. If the woman's meeting the needs of the husband, if she's that loving, kind woman that's doing what God calls her to do, she will have more than likely a great husband. But it's a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. It's not all on the man. It's not all on the woman. It's a two-way deal. And both of you have to do everything that's required. And when you do, you can have a great, great married life. It can be good. But if you don't produce fruit for the kingdom, you can be cut off early. As obedient children, this man had not been obedient to the word. You're supposed to be an obedient child. If you're not an obedient child, God will cut you off prematurely. I remember a story another preacher told me one time. He said when a young man was about 20 years old, this man was probably about 40 at the time, the pastor, and he had been called to come over to this 20-year-old young man's home, and he was living with a woman out of wedlock, and he had broke his back. Now, the man didn't have any idea that because of his sin, what had opened the door for the devil to break his back. So God, in his infinite mercy, this man, this pastor, probably 40 years old at the time. I don't know how old he was for sure. I know he was much older than a young man. He went over and prayed for this young man, and he had such great faith. God honored his faith and his love walk, and he healed that young man living with a woman out of wedlock. Healed him. I don't understand God. You know what I'd have done to the young boy? I'd have killed him. You know, if he was living with a girl out of wedlock, and he is my son, you know, I wouldn't have been merciful to him. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I was talking to a woman in a Baptist church the other day. I was standing up there, and she was all upset at several people done something wrong. And she said, you know, it's a good thing I'm not God. This was at the First Baptist Church in Justin. I was up there here a while back, and I was standing there talking to this woman. And she said, you know, these people don't do what I like for them to do. She said, it's a good thing I'm not God, because if I was, I'd kill them all. I said, well, I'm glad you're not God either then. But sometimes that's the way we feel. I was talking to Deborah a while ago, and she said, I've even had a pluck full of places in my life like I think if I was God, Lord, I'd just wipe them out, get rid of the whole thing. Aren't we glad he's God, Deborah, not me and you? Absolutely. Because of his mercy, he gives us that chance, that opportunity. You know. So I'm glad for his mercy and grace. But this young man had been prayed for. His back was healed, and he went on. And 20 years later, this same preacher, now he's up about 60, and he was called to come to a home and pray, and it happened to be the same young man. This young man was really critically ill. And as they called him, since he had healed him 20 years ago, they called him to come back and pray for him. Isn't that amazing how you can remember who a preacher is that prayed for you, that had faith and you got healed 20 years ago? You might not have never went to his church after that. But when you need something, you remember that guy. And so they called him. And on the way over there, he's driving down the road saying, well, I'll go over and pray for this boy. Driving along, and all of a sudden he hears a voice. Sound like it's coming from the back seat. He said, when you get over there, don't you pray for his healing. He said, who said that? He said, God said it was me. Don't you pray for his healing. But Lord, you called me to pray for the sick. He said, I know. 20 years ago when you prayed for him, I healed him because of your faith. But he said, that young man has not lived right more than 2 weeks at a time in the last 20 years. Now, I've had it with him, and I'm going to take him out. So don't you pray for his healing. So he said, I didn't pray for his healing. And the boy died 3 days later, too. Do you want to be one of those? I don't. Because if that young man made it to heaven, he will be a buck private in heaven forever. Now, better to be in heaven and be a buck private than to be a general in hell. You don't want to be a general in hell, do you? The torment and pain you won't be able to stand. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you think God really means that? Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what it means to be holy? It means to be like God. Be like Him. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed from corruptible things, as silver and gold, or from vain conversations, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 23 says, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abideth forever. That's what we're supposed to be like. For all flesh is as grass. If we're as grass, how easy would it be for God to take us out? You want to die early? Just keep on sinning. He'll take you out. He'll oblige you. I've seen Him do it. I think about that great friend of mine that at 55 or 56, whatever it was, when he died, I thought when I was in high school, he was one of my best friends. I never dreamed that in just a few short years, I would go to his funeral. I never dreamed that God would speak to me years later and tell me why he died. But because he got out of service to God for 10 years and quit serving God, God took him out. But he says that in his word, doesn't he? I am the vine, and you are the branches. And every branch in me that produces no fruit for my kingdom, I cut you off. I mean, people say, but this God is love. And this loving, kind God, he would never do anything like this to me. You don't know him very well. You have not read his word. You do not know who he is. So I suggest you read His Word and learn what God says He will do. I have read books that people have written and tried to explain away when it says, "In an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to Saul to torment him because of his disobedience." I have read books written by men from seminaries that explain that away. What, sir? Oh, okay. whichever way you want to put it. But I'm going to tell you what. If God said he sent an evil spirit to Saul to torment him because of his disobedience, God sent that evil spirit. You know, he didn't allow that thing to go over there. He sent it. He's God. And he'll send one to you too, because he's no respecter of persons. He didn't love Saul just because he was a king. He didn't love him any more than he does you. But if he sent one to Saul because of disobedience, he'll send one to you. So you better straighten up your act and do what God says, or you're not going to enjoy your life. Now let's go down a little further there. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endures how long? How long is that? That's forever, endless, isn't it? The word of the Lord endures forever. In other words, if God, when we've read in the Word many places, but especially in Hebrews 13:8, where it says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes. So he don't do things one way today and another way another day. He does it the same every day. And he said, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now look at the next verse. Wherefore, since the word of the Lord endures forever, and you are to be obedient children, wherefore you are to lay aside, how much? All malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. Are you and I as Christians allowed to have anything that's evil? No, you're not supposed to. Can you? Oh, sure, you can. You can do anything you want to do. But I guarantee, I think about Dave and Ayesha with this little child. They've raised up a little boy that is the most obedient child I have ever seen in my life. I have never seen a child as obedient so young. But I mean almost from day one, when the little guy was disobedient, if he threw his food on the floor, most people just kind of laugh at it and do whatever and give him some more. And they throw it on the floor. But Dave did. He swatted him on the hand with a spoon. Say, you don't do that. Somebody said, you can't teach them that age. I'm telling you, you can teach them that age. And after they got to where the spoon was, you know, they, instead of using a spoon, finally he said, you know, the Bible says use a rod. The rod of correction shall drive the evil far from your children. So he said, the Bible said it, that's what I'm going to get. So when he got him a little bitty quarter inch round rod, about 18 inches long, 16 inches long, whatever. And every time his little son does something that he's not supposed to, he gets that little switch, or Yeshua gets that little switch, and either tap him on the leg or tap him on the hand, just once or twice. It couldn't hurt. But it does sting just a little bit. And man, I mean, he can start to scream. I've seen kids that'll scream and scream. Man, as soon as he starts to scream, they say, son, be quiet. Man, he quietens right down. And if he don't quieten down, Dave gets over and gets the switch and says, son, I said, be quiet. Bam. Now, Grandma up here, me and Cheryl, are we're not really the grandparents, but we're all both the grandparents. Grandma up here, she can't stand it. Whenever he starts to do something wrong, she has to turn her head because she knows what's going to happen. Dave is going to get the switch and he's going to pop him one time. But it sure does make him obedient. Now then, think about this. Why, if God has said to do that and it made that little child so obedient so quick, why do you think he chastens us? He commands us to be obedient, to obey his word. And so, somebody said, well, what does he use? Well, he uses a lot of things. But one of the things he uses is sickness and disease. Now, that's written in the Word. It's not written just once or twice. But if you don't obey him and you don't do what he says, he will send sickness and disease to you, or he will send an evil spirit to you to torment you, and you will not like what happens. Now, I'm going to tell you how easy it is to miss the mark. I had learned how to walk in faith. I had learned how to walk in obedience. And I was doing everything in my power by the Holy Spirit to walk in total obedience to God's Word. No sin. I knew these things 20 plus years ago. And so I was doing that. And then one day I committed a sin. These fiery darts of the devil, Ephesians 6:16, are waiting the fire into you. You don't realize these demons are around you with their fiery flaming darts drawn to hit you. But they can't hit you until you sin. I made a wrong statement with my mouth. A simple little statement. Well, if this were to happen, if they were to close down this division of my company, and what would I do? Well, who are you and me supposed to work for? The Lord. Who are we supposed to trust? The Lord. Who was I trusting? My company. I wasn't trusting God. And when I voiced that with my mouth, I was sitting there in my office and made that simple little statement. And in one heartbeat, I went from a totally healed, well man to a splitting migraine headache with sinus fluid running out of both nostrils faster than I could get a Kleenex to blow it out. That's how quick it happened, just like that. The guy that handed me the piece of paper to read, he said, "Good grief, what happened to you? Did a river just break loose in your head?" Well, it did. You know why? Because I sinned. Now, why did God hold me so accountable? Because He's given me such great revelation from His Word. When you have this great revelation, I expect you to walk in it. If I speak to you and talk to you, I think about Moses. He said, "I deal with my servant Moses face to face. I deal with most men, my prophets, I deal with them through dreams and visions." But he said, "Through my servant Moses, I speak to him face to face." Now Moses walks wholly before God until the end at 120 years. How he done that is beyond my wildest dreams. I couldn't take a little group like y'all. I think about the problems I have with y'all. The disobedience and the problems we have and the people we minister to in this church. We got 100 people. And I have a full-time job trying to keep y'all all straight. But I got a full-time job trying to keep this guy straight too. I can only imagine Moses with a 4, 5, or 6 million of these critters out there. I don't think we could handle that, do you, Ty? No, I don't think we could handle it. But Moses had been given such revelation from God. God held him so accountable that at the end, at 120 years, he's coming up, bringing the children of Israel into the land of promise. And they're wanting water. They're grumbling and complaining. And God says, "Moses, speak to the rock and I'll open a fountain that water will flow forth to water all my people." Now, I used to see that and I think, open a fountain. You know, I think, okay, so God speaks and a little 2 or 3 inch hole opens up in the rock and a little stream of water goes running. You don't water 5 million people with a water stream like that. You know that? I mean, you have to have a torrent. I mean, that'd have to be a hole. Who knows how big if that thing was 10 foot in diameter, gushing out of there with 100 pounds of pressure, making a river through the desert, it would take all day long for that water to flow down for enough people, 6 million people, to get a drink of water. You know that? That's not some little bitty thing, is it, Fred? No. But the Lord spoke to him and told him, said, "Moses, I'm telling you, speak to the rock and I'll open it up and I'll water my people." Moses got so upset at the people, he walked over and said, "You stiff neck and obstinate bunch, can't you ever believe God?" Well, sometimes I want to do the same thing. I want to say, "What's wrong with you bunch out there? I mean, get over it. If you're a daughter or a son of God, get over it. You know, believe God and stop believing the devil." You know, sometimes I want to just punch you out. That doesn't sound just like God. That sounds like David. Oh, goodness gracious, alive. But I can only understand, I can greatly grasp Moses with all these 6 million people, with all the problems they got. And so Moses gets so angry, he runs up and says, "Okay, you bunch of stiff-necked people, bam, bam, bring forth water and water these people." Well, God opened the rock. And he brought the water out, and it watered the people. But the Lord came to him and said, Moses, because of your disobedience, because you didn't do what I told you, you're fixing to die. You will not enter the promised land. I read that in the scripture and thought, God, this is not fair. This guy walked all these years to try to get to the promised land. But he said he was disobedient and he did not do what I told him to do. So I took him out. See, sin does what? Brings forth death. So the greater anointing you walk in with God, guess what? He holds you more accountable to His Word. Somebody says, well, if that's the case, then I ain't going to study the Bible. Well, see, that's a disobedience too, because he said, study to show yourself approved unto God. So if you don't do that, he's still going to take you out. So it's a no-win situation. You got to study the Word. You got to walk in obedience to the Word. And how much, what if you lay aside all malice, all guile, and all hypocrisy? And then he says, as newborn babes, listen, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God wants you to grow? Yes, he does, or he wouldn't have said so. So if you say, well, I ain't studying the Bible, I'm not going to read that book if I'm going to be held accountable. He said, okay, if you're not going to read it, I'm no respecter of persons. It'll just cost you your life prematurely. So you won't live to be an old, healthy man. You'll have sickness and disease. You think about what's going on in America today. Let me give you an example. You drive down here in the Dallas area, anywhere in the Fort Worth, Dallas metroplex, and you look at almost every hospital, and what are they doing? Adding on a new wing. Is that right? New wings. Okay, if our God is the Lord, and He's the God of this nation, and He promised to take all sickness and disease away from us, even in the church, He said, I bore your sickness and removed your disease. If He did that, then why do we have so many people in church sick and afflicted? Because of disobedience. Because of sin. That's why we have it. Now, is He a respecter of persons? No. In fact, He holds you, the church, more accountable than He does the world. Because, see, we're supposed to know what is going on. We're supposed to have read the book. We're supposed to walk holy before Him. We're not supposed to get angry and scream and holler and do all those stupid things that we do. We're supposed to walk in love. He says so. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If it be. That you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, He is very good and He's very gracious, but He's also a God of judgment. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, and chosen of God and precious, you also as a lively stones are built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How holy are you and I as a living stone? Think, you and I are the building of God on this earth. Each one of us or a live, living stone. And through these stones, He has built a building for Him to dwell in. And that's us. So if we're live, living stones, and we are a stone in His house, we are to be holy. Because He dwells in a holy place. Be ye holy. For I am holy. Everything I do, everything I did when I was here on earth, be an example. Learn who you are as a son of God, a joint heir with Christ. Don't listen to the devil. When the devil comes to you and looks you right in the face and says, oh, you old unworthy sinner, You're a nobody. Just think, you're not nothing. I don't care if you're the... I mean, I think about those people out there that used to work for us in the food business. I think about the people that came to work in the dish room. That was the lowest paying job, and it was the hottest job and the dirtiest job in the whole building. But I don't care if you're a dishwasher. If you're a son of God, you wash them dishes perfect and clean, and you do every one of them as unto the Lord and not unto man, because God's going to give you a reward. If He give you a gift, and your gift is washing dishes, then you wash them perfect. Now, then, if you give another man a gift, and he might have been a great, big, powerful somebody, who knows what he might be? And he might think he's somebody. Maybe he's even got millions of dollars. Money's no object. So he thinks he's somebody, and he doesn't serve God like he should. Maybe he goes to church a little once in a while. But the little gal that was washing dishes, she loved Jesus, and she washed him dishes and cleaned them every day in that dirty, hot filth. But she, everything she did as unto God. But the big, maybe I'll just use a preacher for an example. Maybe you're a big, powerful preacher with a church of 10,000 or 20,000, and you got millions of dollars coming in and money's no object, and you think, well, look at me, I'm somebody. I'm on national television every day. I mean, I've really got it made. I know when I get to heaven, I know I'm going to get some wonderful reward. Look what I've done. One day you get to heaven. I heard J. Vernon McGee tell this story. I used to love to listen to him years ago. He was exactly what I needed at the time. But he said there was a preacher died and went to heaven. The angel met him and started carrying him through there and said, I'm going to take you down to your dwelling place. He says, we go down the street. He said, wow, down on Hallelujah Boulevard. You know, he looked up and said, wow, look at that mansion. Who does that belong to? He said, that belonged to Miss So-and-so. He said, wow, who was she? He said, you didn't know her? She was a member of your church on the earth. He said, I didn't even know her. Oh, she was a great prayer warrior for the Lord. She did great things for Him. I didn't even know her. Goes down to Glory Boulevard and turns right and goes down a little while, and there's another mansion out of his imagination. He said, who does that belong to? Oh, he said, that was Brother So-and-so. He said, who was he? He said, you don't know him? He was a member of your church also. He said, wow. I don't even know that woman. I don't even know that man. They get mansions like this. Ooh, I can only imagine what I'm going to get when we get down to the end of this street. Yeah. So we go down to the end of the street and walk off out into the back 40, and there's a little bitty tiny shack. And I said, whose is that? He said, that's yours. Now, see? Only God knows your heart, doesn't He? He knows what you're doing and why you're doing it. So if you're doing things for the Lord, then He's going to bless you. And if you're not doing it for God, then you're not going to be blessed. How many of you, when you get to heaven, would like to hear the Lord say, well done, faithful servant? I would like to hear Him say that. Do you know the reason He's going to say that is because of the way you acted on earth? You know that? The way you acted and what you did and what you produced for the kingdom of God on this earth, He's going to say, well done, faithful servant. Now then, I want you to turn back from here after we went in Peter. I want to go to Galatians for a minute to finish up. We have a war going on within our bodies every day. Every one of us has to overcome this problem. Galatians 5. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, who is your neighbor? Everybody. That's a good answer. Everybody. Your children. Your mate. The man down the street. The man you work for. The woman across the street. Everybody is your neighbor. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. But look at verse 15. But if. Now, anytime you see a but and an if in the Bible, you got something really you need to look at. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. If you got all this strife in your home, take heed. If you bite and devour one another. He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to Christians. This is not the way we're supposed to live, but this is the way a lot of us live. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed or destroyed one of another. Isn't that something? This I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh drives nearly all of us. I run into very few people that I consider is led in walking in the Spirit. There is very, very few in the church that I believe is walking in the Spirit. Hardly nobody. God told us to do it, but we don't do it. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, if you are led of the Spirit, if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Only if you're led of the Spirit. You're not under the law. In other words, if you are not led of the Spirit, then you're under the law. And all the things of the law, if you break any part of the law, you're guilty. And it gives the devils of hell legal right to come and torment you. They will come and torment you if you're led of the flesh. Because they have legal right to you. But if you be led of the Spirit, if you're led of the Spirit, walking in obedience to God's Word, you are not under the law. Now then, he says, the works of the flesh are manifest or made known. It's clear, which are these. This is how you tell where you're walking. Are you led by the Spirit? Are you led by the flesh? And here's where you find out what you're led by. Find out whether you're under the law or you're walking in grace. The works of the flesh are made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness and lasciviousness. In other words, all kinds of wickedness. But he don't stop there. Then he says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. If you're walking in hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that those they which do such things will only go to heaven. What did he say? Surely God wouldn't do that to his own children. He's talking to his children. But if you're living by being led by the flesh, and you're living in any of those things above as a child of God, he said, but they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How would you like to be a Christian coming to church and you're living with a, you're a man, you're living with a woman out of wedlock, you're not married to her, you're committing adultery. That's why you moved in with her, to satisfy the flesh. That's why she moved in with you, to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And you say you're a Christian and you go to church every Sunday, you tithe and do everything right, and you die in that sin. What's going to happen to you? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? To hell. You sure better have enjoyed living with that guy. It sure better been good. Because it's going to cost you forever. But what if you were, what about all those other things up there? Not just adultery. What if you're a Christian and you're living in hatred? What if you're not walking into God kind of love? What if you die in that sin? What do you say you're going to do? What if all you do is talk evil about your kids all the time? You know, never got nothing good to say about them. You're running their life. You want them to do exactly what you want, and they're grown. You can't run your kids' life when they get 20 years old. They're going to do what they want to do. All you can do is pray for them. If you hadn't done it, I think about Dave and Aisha. They were the best example I've ever seen. They started out right. But they were older and they knew what the Word of God says. And they're starting out right. I want to tell you, little John David will be a great Christian young man. He'll be raised up in the love and admonition of the Lord, and he will be a great young man. Now, my only desire is that every mother and father knows what that couple has learned at this age. And they start knew it with their first baby. Because you know what? Most people don't have a clue how to raise their children. They don't have a clue even how to live. You know why they don't? Because they do not read this book. This is a bestseller in the world and the least read of any books ever sold. All the instructions for life are right here. But we don't read it. Then he says, we go on down here, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, you know, every time I read that word love, you need to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, I got to do that right now. I can't stop. You got to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and you got to read this love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. How long is that? 10 seconds? I think it's a lot longer than that, don't you? Love suffers long. All them guys get under my skin out there on the job site. I mean, I've told them 3 times what to do. And now then after the 3rd time, I'm going to get them. I say that to Keith because he's a manager out there on the job site. And he's working with men all the time. And he knows what I'm talking about. You tell them what to do. Sometimes they do what you say and sometimes they don't. Right? Amen. But as a Christian man, you got to walk in love, and your love's got to endure a long time, right? Love suffers long. Oh, and that's not all. And love is kind. I need to read this every day. You know it? Love does not envy what somebody else has. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeks not its own. Love is not easily provoked, and love never thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. How many Christians you know walk in that? Very many? I don't know many. I don't know many people that walk there. If you're an employer and you're working with people and they do things that you don't like, and they're going to do things you don't like. If you're a boss and you're working with men and women, they're going to do things you don't like. You need to remember. If you're a Christian, you need to read that 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8 every day. Because if you don't, the flesh will take over and you can really lose it. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And then joy. We should be living in joy as Christians. There should never be a group of people more happy than us as Christians. We should not have a long face. We should not be depressed. We ought to be praising the King. Well, if you're walking in the Spirit, you are. Loving and joy and peace. You walk in peace. I mean, you know, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, truth, meekness, temperance. And against such things, there is no law. Now then, as Christians, that's where we need to be walking. Is it easy to walk there? No. But that's the rules written by the King of the universe. And do you know what? He is that God of judgment, just like He said. If you walk in His kind of love, He will pour out blessings upon you that you will not be able to contain. He will bless you. He will bless you with health and prosperity and all kinds of good and love, joy, and peace in your family, in your home. But if you don't, the consequences could be very severe. I know there's a lot of people think just because you make Jesus your Savior one time, then you go live like the devil the rest of your life, and then when you die, you get to go to heaven. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. This book don't teach that. This book teaches that you've got to walk in obedience to the Word. That book just said right there, he's talking to Christians, if you go out and live like the devil, he said, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He said that, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Do you think he meant that?
Yes, sir.
I believe he did. Now that we're going to take communion, this is the first Sunday of the month, and if I could get those of you that will to help pass out the communion, the bread and the drink, we're going to take it. I want you to examine yourself. You know, if you've got any kind of sin, you feel like you didn't meet any of the criteria that we talked about today that God expects you to walk in. If you're not walking in that love, you're not walking in that peace, if you're living in any kind of sin, I suggest you repent of that sin and turn from that sin and not go back to it. Because that sin, you know, will really ruin your life. It will bring sickness and disease to your body. And you don't want it. You want to walk in obedience. Jesus has bore your sickness and removed your disease, providing that you're willing to walk in obedience to His Word. Now, this is one of the things, I don't know why it took me so long to learn this, that if we walk in obedience to God's Word, He promises to bless us. Everybody wants to be blessed, don't they? Sure. All of us want to walk in obedience to, all of us want to be blessed, but we don't realize the fact we've got to walk in obedience to His Word. You've got to put Him first. If you haven't, you need to repent. And you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin, and He will forgive you. But you know what the Lord says after we repent of our sins? He says, go and sin no more. You know that? He says, go and sin no more. So we are not supposed to sin as Christians. We are supposed to walk in obedience to His Word. So if you have sinned, we are grateful that we serve a gracious and mighty and forgiving God. Because when we ask Him to forgive us, He does. That is beyond my wildest dreams. It makes no matter how wicked we've been or what we've done against Him. When we come and ask Him to forgive us, He does. You know, that's beyond my wildest dreams. Some of us have been so wicked. I guess I should say all of us. You know, because we don't know what wickedness is. But, you know, I mean, when the King looks down and says, the best works you can do in my presence is as filthy rags. The best works I can do is as filthy rags in His presence. Wow. That'll give you a picture of what He expects you to be. Holy. Well, let me tell you, without the blood of Jesus, you can't ever get there. But if you walk in obedience to the Word with what He told you to do, then because of His Son, He will let you in heaven. But without His Son, you ain't going to get there. There's only one avenue that can get you into the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of God, and that's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Nobody can come to the kingdom except through the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. And when you accept Him as Lord and Savior, He will forgive you. He will set you on high. He'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And He will make you the righteousness of God in Christ. Then after that, you and I need to spend time studying that Word and walking wholly in obedience to His Word. We need to learn how to be great men and women of God. We need to learn how to pray over everything, everywhere. You need to, if you're an employer, you need to pray over your people. You need to demonstrate the attributes of God to your employees. And that doesn't mean screaming and hollering at them every time they make a mistake. You can tell them when they do wrong, but don't cuss them out and scream at them. I've seen Christians that do that too, but that's not God. That's the devil. But you can ask the Lord to forgive you for those things. He will. And then He expects you to leave your life of sin and change. We're grateful that we serve such a merciful, gracious God. Father, in the name of Jesus, this little piece of bread, it's striped and pierced, and it represents the body of our Savior, which paid the price for our sin. By those stripes, we were healed. We were actually healed before You went to the cross. So by repenting of all of our sins and stepping into faith, we can walk in a life of divine health because of what You did for us. And we are so grateful for this. Now, You said that those that will not eat Your body and drink Your flesh, Your body and drink Your blood, has nothing in You. Well, Lord, we want to be in You. So we are taking this as a symbol of Your body, and we're grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The most powerful thing in the universe is the blood of the Lamb. That precious blood was poured out for you and me so that we could be washed from all of our sins, so we could walk holy in His presence. Think about that this week. He spilt that blood for you and for me, as wicked as sinners as we have been, what we've done. Well, let us stop sinning. Let us walk holy in His presence, because He told us today, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we can do it because of the blood that He spilled for us, because we're living stones now, and He lives in this house. And since He lives in this house, if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law, and we're free. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this juice that we drink, as a symbol of Your blood that You spilled for us. So with Your blood in us and Your bread, Your body in us, we are one with You. And we praise You and thank You for what You did, because You did it all. And You did it all for us, Your children, because You love us. Thank You for this blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I praise You and thank You. I thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. I thank You how You meet the needs of Your people. When we're sinful, we come and repent, and we pray for those, how You set them free, how You deliver them, how You heal them. How gracious You are. And Lord, we call upon that graciousness, that grace again today as we minister to people that has needs. We want to thank you that you healed every one of us on the cross 2,000 years ago, and you forgave every sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, when we repent and come to you, you promise to heal every one of us every time in your word. Unless, of course, we have committed the sin unto death. Help us, Lord, to not commit the sin unto death. Help us to walk holy in your presence so we can live a long, healthy life. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this book. Thank you that I live in a time when I have the book that I can read and study and see what you require. And Lord, of all people that's been blessed throughout all the centuries, this last 100 years, we have been more blessed because we have this privilege to have your word and to think, Lord. I ask you to inspire people to open this book and read it and study it so they will know who you are, not just to go by what they hear. But Lord, thank you. We praise you for this beautiful day. We praise you for the rain you sent this morning. At least at the Ministry Center, we got a nice shower. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for everything you do. You're a great and mighty God, and we love you. Now, Lord, as we pray for people, we ask you to meet whatever need they have because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's all about you and not us, but about Jesus. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.